We are going to turn this morning to Numbers chapter 13. And we've had plenty of driving time to think about what we were going to teach about today and learn about, and how we were going to wrap up what we've been talking about, besides the 2 weeks where Seth filled in, and I appreciate you doing that for me, filling in Sunday school and church and everything. But I got to thinking about what we've been talking about the 2 weeks I did teach, about the mind and the mindset and how you set it up and how fragile it is to have that responsibility of the mind. Hits home when you have a kid, is that you now have the responsibility to frame their mind. I mean, when you have a kid, that's what you do. They're a human, they're a person of their own, but in the end, you're the one who decides what type of mind they're going to have, how they're going to perceive things, mostly. Because you can morph their perception as they go through life, because they ask you questions, and whatever answer you give them generally is the answer they're going to take. You know, especially if they're the 2 and 3 year olds, where everything is why, or everything is why is this, or how's that. You can tell them, and I used to be sarcastic, especially with Dorothy and Lucas, when they'd ask me a question. I'd just be sarcastic and give them this random answer, and they would believe it. And, you know, after the first few times of doing that, I've realized that has nothing to do with their sense of humor, as funny as it may be, but they seriously believe whatever you tell them in that moment. And that's how they process the next train of thought, is what you told them right there. Mm-hmm. And so if you tell them something jokingly, they're like, oh, okay. Well, then this leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. And they just keep following that thread of thought. And you can't do that.
No.
Because it hurts them severely. But you can write it because they're young. But if you keep continuing to do that, it's not going to work. So the frame of mind that they have and what morphs their reasoning, their line of reasoning, starts with how you answer why. And we've talked a lot about the mind and the mindset the last few times I've been up here. And whether you like it or not, those simple whys you're answering is the beginning of the battle that you're going to have for their mind.
That's right.
Because how you answer why and how that shakes out in their little head is how they're going to perceive your opinion for the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. Because you set this up. And if you give them one answer and say, no, that's not really it, because you joked about it the first time, it doesn't really work. Mm-hmm. Because then you're going to answer it and they're going to wonder if that was seriously the right answer. Mm-hmm. If you lose this battle, then you've lost yourself and your kids. I mean, this is where absolutely is the baseline starts. And it goes farther than anyone might think. And I'm young and I've realized I've made mistakes, like answering jokingly to my children the first few times and then realizing that's probably not a good thing to do. And where I got those answers usually was the preaching I heard and the instruction I received through God's word that, hey, you probably don't need to be doing that. You know, that's not a good idea. His preaching about the mind, the spirits, and everything like that kind of gives you more of an insight of what you're actually doing when you answer questions for children. Because that right there is where it starts. Because you can't raise a kid and then give them spiritual instruction. That's not the way this works. You start at the very beginning with why you do things, why you have that mindset, why you do this or why you do that. And it all comes back to the Bible, God, and His precepts. And if it doesn't, then why are you doing it? I didn't realize they were mistakes when I was making them. I thought they were fine. I didn't see anything wrong with them at all, making them even more dangerous to my family. And that comes right back to the mindset of how you filter your ideas and your actions. And see, we've kind of propagated two separate ideas. And there's in church, these are the two kinds of mindsets you're going to find usually. One says that the preacher tells you how to believe and interpret the Bible. Whatever preacher says goes. And I've been in a church that goes so far that can tell you who you can listen to preacher-wise. And if you tell them about a preacher and he decides he's not it, well, then he's taboo, and you completely block that preacher out of your life and all of his affiliates. I mean, it goes that far. And then the other side of the coin says that the preacher tells you how to believe and interpret the Bible, and then second is that you and you alone talk to God about your life, and no one else has any place to question how you determine what your life is going to be. There is no in between, evidently, because they're either God speaks to you individually and that's how you live your life, or God talks to the preacher and he tells you how to live your life. Those are the two sides of the coin that I've experienced firsthand in my life. The idea of ruling your own destiny comes right along with following God, only if you've determined it's a good idea to go somewhere or to do something. And this is going to all tie in, I promise. But what is all this that we propagated, and what is all this that we've sent out there, this mindset, this different state of mind where we just let somebody else tell us, or we decide through counselors and financial advisors, and this person, that person decides, yeah, that's probably a good direction for your life because this is the way you're set up, and that's perfect to follow this path right here. Or you can fix that here to go here. Or if that's what you want to do, all you have to do is this. And since it looks feasible, that's what God wants you to do. When in reality, you haven't consulted God at all. Where have we lost our reliance on God and gained it in the wisdom of men? Just because it works out doesn't always mean that it's God's will. And I say all that to say this, your responsibility as an adult, and always has been, is to set the next generation up. When, like I said at the beginning, when you have kids, it really sobers you up a little bit to the idea, especially when they start talking, that you have a responsibility to this child to make sure he doesn't make X amount of mistakes. And every mistake he does make, you realize it's because you told him to do something. For the first 5 years of your life, generally every mistake they make is something they've done because they were misled by something you said because they didn't understand. That's about 50% of their mistakes, is they take something you said and run with it, and they follow their line of reasoning. And without correction, they continue to make those mistakes. You need to not follow some thought out plan for how to run the church or the family or their life. Don't, you know, that's, you need to put that out of your mind. That's not what raising children is. It's not giving them a game plan. It's not getting them through the first 10 years of their life so they live and then giving them some great game plan on how to run their life and their family and their church and what they should do and their career and what they do and so on and so forth. It's not about that. That's not what raising a kid is. And that's not what raising a family is. Raising a family isn't to make sure your kids and your wife and yourself are successful and set up for life. Because I can guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed. Because there's less and less cash flow coming through. If that's what you're relying on, I'm sorry, it ain't going to work. So we're right back to the mindset. We raise them on a diagram on how to live and not a teaching on how to follow the Bible, which would solve all those issues. So we're going to read Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 25 and go through verse 33. And what a little background here, they sent the 12 spies into Canaan, and it even names every one of them that they sent at the beginning of the chapter. For the sake of my tongue and your sanity, we're not going to read all that, so we're just going to go straight to verse 25 after they have been to the land and are coming back. It says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Pretty in-depth. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though through which we have gone up to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants of its, I'm sorry, eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. This is a huge example of two types of people. They were 12 spies, and one person said they can go up and do it, and the other one brought this other report, said they could not do it. And I was reading this because of the amount of disbelief that these people showed. But more so than that, if you look in the next chapter even, the congregation gladly went with the other 11 people's opinion, or 10 people's rather. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so you got to look at, and we're going to get into this a little later, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but you got to start, and this is the lesson today, is you have to preserve the next generation, preserve the mind of the next generation with your generation. And the children of Israel are usually great examples of what not to do for the next generation, and also great examples of what to do for the next generation, because they were basically two camps. And they always split off when they told them, you know, like when the, what is his name? Korah? Mm-hmm. When they swallowed him up, yep. They said, okay, everyone over here or over there, here's your camp, pick them. And for some reason, they still went over to Korah and they were swallowed up. And so there's always two examples of a great divide in their generation. But point number one is this preservation has to start at home. Because when you got married and you had kids, you started another generation of people. We started another generation of people. You started another generation, and you've seen many generations since then, of people. But if you didn't do what you did with your generation of people, where would the next generation of people have gone? And I dare say you've seen it both ways. We've harped on this a long time, but everything we've talked about and are going to talk about starts at the home. And I harp at that a lot, but it's true. In the text you just read, you have a group of people that Moses sent out to spy out on the land that God has given them. And it's been a little while coming to them, and it's going to get longer. They're not going to go straight into the promised land. And we all know why. Anything you do, your kids will take and go above and beyond what you did, one way or the other. Yep. Show me a family that lived just on the edge of what the, quote, Bible standards are, and I'll show you kids living today totally outside of what the Bible says and with no regard as to what it says. The battle for the mind doesn't stop just because you're in the confines of your home, and as a matter of fact, that's where it wages the hardest. After the report was given in this passage, if you continue reading, they go right back to their tents and just start murmuring. That's, if you talk about what the children of Israel did to pass their time, a lot of people would say murmuring and complaining, because that's a lot of what they did. That's what their homes consisted of, was no matter what the circumstance was, there was always something wrong. There was always some injustice. There was always something somewhere where God had shorted them. Just like in the next chapter, it talks about how they said that God brought you out here just to die at the hand of these people. We should have stayed in Egypt and died. Forget that they've been praying for salvation from Egypt for so long and they finally got it. There's still something wrong with getting delivered out of Egypt like they prayed for so long. There is no happy medium with these people. It doesn't matter what God could have given them a table full of food and they wouldn't have liked the food. In fact, he did. And they didn't like the food. There was no making these people happy. How you act, and especially how you react, matters to your children. They reacted with rejoicing when they come out of Egypt, and they're on this high because their prayer was answered. But now they're like, why do you even answer our prayer if we're going to die out here? Because nothing is good enough. The generation before, and because it even says that these people were younger people. And the people they went in that were murmuring and complaining were likely their relatives. And this is exactly what happened. They all were standing here right here and said, why would he bring us out here just to die right here in the wilderness? Oh, you can see the land. We see it. If that's really what he promised, why is it so hard? because they didn't want to work for anything. They wanted to be given everything. And this is what they taught their next generation. This is the mindset that they've implanted in these people, the ones they just went to spy, because they saw, you know, you had Caleb there who said, hey, we can do this. Let's go get it. Because he remembers and he's heard the stories, and his parents implanted the correct mindset that if this is what God wants them to have, then God will deliver into their hand. These other 10 people brought an evil report and said, there's all these people. We're about this big in comparison. I couldn't even see the guy's kneecap. And so we're going to get squished. Because that's the mindset that was propagated to them. Because it wasn't just people standing there with palm branches fanning them as they walked across the border, then they weren't going to get it. Because we're not going to fight for this. We're not going to fight for what God wants for us. And actually, it wouldn't even be them fighting because God would be with them. But they didn't know that. Those are the kind of people that tell the stories where God gave them a great victory and all they talk about was the body count. And to make sure you're not one of them in that count. Look out for number one first. Let's put that in modern terms. If someone wrongs you, and the first thing you do is call names and plan your revenge, and your kids see that, what do you think is going to happen?
Same thing.
Mm-hmm. And they'll find ways to exact their revenge, I guarantee you. Something simpler in the everyday, if a fast food place gets the order wrong, and you must now eat something else that'll make you sick, or they forget it entirely, and you have nothing to make you sick, and you're still mad about it, how do you react? Everyone apologizes for what they say when they're, quote, hangry. And we do get hangry. But how do we control ourselves in moments of hangerdom? To Elizabeth's credit, you know, I always harp on her for the way she orders food because we just do it differently. But to her credit, when she goes through a drive-through, she pays for the food, they hand her the bag and the drinks out, and she says thank you and leaves the window. She does not proceed to open the bag and rummage through every bit, make sure all 20 chicken nuggets in there and 2 burgers and 1 chicken sandwich and 3 small fries. She doesn't sit there and go through the bag before she leaves the window. She takes the bag, says thank you, and moves on. Because it is called common courtesy, one, to the person at the window, and two, to the person behind you, that you don't sit there and make sure, because your food's getting cold while you're going through it anyway, you might as well take it out and look through it. You can go out and park, and if there is something wrong that is detrimental to your meal, you may go back in and see about it. However, I was with a person one time who had to open his burger completely before he left the window to make sure there was no onions or ketchup on his burger. Because he was not eating that, because he paid $1.50 for that burger with tax, and he was not going to just take a burger the way they sent it. One time there was ketchup and onions on his burger. This was at a Wendy's in Alabama. And he sat there the whole time while they made him a whole new burger. And I'm sure they spit on it.
Yeah.
Because he was a real jerk about it.
You better to eat the pickles and
that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Less chance of disease. But how do you think that guy's kids, because he had a 1-year-old kid, how do you think that guy's kid is going to be when he gets older?
Worse than him.
Yeah. Worse than him. It starts with onions and ketchup. Mm-hmm. But what happens when he brings a burger home that has onions on it when they wanted no onions? He's going to be a whole lot more embarrassed when he has to go back for his kid throwing a fit in the car and him getting. So it's common courtesy. But where did that mindset come from? Where it's not good enough unless it's exactly the way I want it. Right then, right there, no exceptions. You've ruined the child. Because you wanted it your way. You said there was no exceptions. There was nothing on something that didn't matter completely.
Right.
All he didn't mind the flavor of onions. He didn't like the way it made his breath smell. He could have picked them off. But no, he taught his kids and his entire family that that's the way it had to be. Your way or the highway, and they're getting paid to do stuff your way, so you better get it right. And if you don't, I'm not paying for that next burger. Mm-hmm. That mindset was passed down, and it breeds impatience, selfishness, and utter wretched actions. Let's tie this together a little bit. This is a simple example of everyday life that exemplifies the example to your kids. You say one thing, then proceed not to practice it. They say, I want a drink. Well, you say, hold on a minute. I'll get you a drink in a minute. But you can't be patient enough to wait for another burger. Your mindset is now conflicting in their mind because you won't wait, but you expect them to wait. But they're just taking after you in that they are not going to wait because you get paid for this stuff. You must, because you pay bills. Presence of mind is so important when raising kids because you have to practice the mind of Christ at every junction and not just when you're around, quote, church folks. You have to actively seek moments where you can show the mind of Christ and the patience and the heart and all that in the moment. You can't be impatient. You can't be unloving. You can't be without charity at any moment. Because charity is an action, and it's a mindset, and it's the mind of Christ. Because if you don't have charity, you're nothing. And making them make you another burger is no charity, because they have a schedule to keep and you're not on it. Okay? You're just in line. You're not privileged. In fact, that's there for your convenience, not theirs. But you're teaching them that everything is there at their convenience. A mind for Christ is a mind that the next generation needs to have to continue the success of Christianity in general. God will always have his remnant. But will you be part of that remnant? Will you be one of the reasons there is a remnant? Because God preserves his own. And it's something nobody ever told me before, but God preserves his own. But just because you choose not to be part of it doesn't mean there won't be a remnant. But there is a consequence for choosing not to follow Christ. I've never heard a sermon on the consequences of not following Christ besides going to hell. That's it. But there's such a deeper consequence that's there. Yes. God's vision is never so short that it doesn't know what's the next step. And that's something you also never hear about. But look at the situation we're in right now. The church is here and the building is not. We have a building to meet in, but it's not the building we desire. You know what I mean? We desire to have another church building. We desire to build. And I know that's a shared desire, and there's a flame there that just we keep dumping the can. There's no gasoline, but we're going to get some. It's going to happen. We have the faith that the Lord knows when and where is the right time. But it's not the right time. So how much of a teaching moment is this to the next generation for what God can do, and not what God... This is where I'm getting at right here. It's just like when we hear sermons about Christ coming again, and we use that second coming as a scare tactic in Baptist churches to try and get people to come to Jesus.
Right.
Because this is any moment. And then when it doesn't happen, people are going to just dwindle away. Because it is ever present, but we don't know when. Nobody ever knows when.
Right.
It's not a scare tactic. It's a joy tactic. But that's beside the point. So when you preach about stuff that God's coming, God's going to do, and what God's going to do, and what God's going to do, it doesn't matter if he does it. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Our faith doesn't rely on the fact on whether it happens or not. It relies on the fact that we know it's going to happen. Because God keeps his promises. But we use the promises of God to propagate a mindset where we rely on what God is going to do, and that's going to happen soon, and the excitement to keep it going, that's not what we should do. In fact, There is a possibility he won't even be here when we finally build this building. We don't know. We don't know. But there's a fact, it could happen tomorrow. You get a phone call, it happened tomorrow.
We may not be here.
Exactly. We may get called away before any of that happens, but we may not. So does that affect how we serve God in the meantime? Should it?
No.
So what kind of mindset should we be telling to these younger people that are here, including myself, that even though we're meeting in this little house and it's not what we want, and we know what we want, and we feel God wants the same for us, that our patience should not be worn thin because it's not happening right now. Because it doesn't matter if it happens right now, because serving God doesn't happen in a big church building, and it doesn't happen in a little house. It happens in your everyday life. And whether God grants us a grand church building like we want to build, that'd be wonderful. I'd be tickled pink if it happened next week. But if it doesn't happen next year, we should be fine. It's the mind we ought to be portraying to the next generation, because preservation of the mind starts with correctly portraying what the mindset should be and showing what the mind of Christ is through our everyday situations. Just like this is a prime example. I was talking recently to another member of a church, not here, I think it's over in Poplar Bluff. I can never remember exactly where it is. Let's see him. But he said he doesn't know how they can keep going on because their entire church is, quote, old. Every member of their church, he says, we got 5 members of our church, and he said, and they're all old. And so he was really discouraged because all his church members are old. And there's no young people, and there's no new ones. He said, usually you get a couple of young families that can have kids and everything and add a little life to it. He said, but it's not like that. He said, they're just all old, and everyone's moved on. All their families have moved, stuff like that. So it's extremely discouraging. It seems discouraging because there aren't any young people who will go, but it's not our job to make sure they will come. Rather, our job to make sure they see Christ. Because just like we've talked about for years, they put their reliance in numbers, and that's how you measure success, which makes people come. I saw 3 or 4 pictures on social media for early morning services because it's Memorial Day weekend. So they can get out early and travel wherever they're going to travel for tomorrow and today, and they canceled night services. I haven't heard an announcement for here, but I don't think we're canceling night services. But that's what people are after. Those big numbers that build their church schedule around your schedule so that you can keep going, you know? And when you won't do that, people usually just won't come. Because they haven't truly met Christ and are not truly serving Christ. So it's not about their age, and it's not about what you're not doing, quote unquote. It's about what you're doing with who you have, where you have, when you have. So that mind of Christ needs to be focused on the body of Christ and not so much on the quote unquote work of Christ that they do so often. The selfish mindset we've set up for the church and our own personal life is a detriment to our society. You do what you want and then you go to church on Sundays. That's pretty much how it goes.
If you want.
We even got online services if you wake up late or if you just want to wear your pajamas. A lot of people, and this is ridiculous, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, some people feel like they need a, quote, day off from regular church, so they just lay in their pajamas with their coffee and watch it on their TV. I've heard of youth pastors doing that this past year. I put a picture on Facebook, I forget who it was now, but their feet are up, you can see their plaid pajama pants and they have socks on, they're holding a cup of coffee out and their TV's in the background. So it's taking a day off from regular church. And you can see their church playing in the background on the TV. That's what we've set up for church, people. That's your youth pastor. Hey kids, wave to the webcam or something. But it's a selfish, self-centered, if you can do it, if you want to do it, we have ways you can do it without actually doing it. we have reading plans, and if you need to make up a day or do this or do that, there are serious reading plans where they skip a day or two to give you a day off of Bible reading in church. Maybe because they took so many verses out, they can do that. Cut it down a little bit. Maybe it. Some of them verses. Nowadays, God understands if we have to sin, or if you can't understand, or can't give up one habit or another, because nobody cares. And so much that, in caring so much, we've dropped caring about anything. Now you can talk about how you minister to so many people and touch so many lives and live on the praise of your friends, and they'll go do something great for yourself in the name of God, which is the beginning and the end of your mind, because you're deceiving yourself heavily. The day you begin deceiving yourself about your own actions is the day you're completely downhill. Because if you can deceive yourself, then who's going to get through to you? These people, having or have had children, are teaching them the same principles that pleasing yourself is the best way to please God, which in the end is pleasing yourself, who is God. And when you listen to none but yourself, the mind is factoring in very little. The correct mindset. Teaching is never going to be enough for your kids to preserve the next generation. Teaching it is never going to be just enough. Just sending them to church and sending them to Sunday school and having these video lessons and Patch the Pirate and everything else like that, it's not going to be enough, as we've thought for like 3 generations now. In Proverbs 22:6, it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And training is a very interesting thing. I've trained several people in the past 6 months, and it's a very interesting experience. Because training is, no matter how much you tell them how to do it right, no matter how much you show them how to do it right, there's going to be that person that's been there forever that's doing it wrong. Because you're not there all the time, they do it the wrong way. And because no matter how much you tell them or correct them, they will settle into doing it the incorrect way. So what's going to happen? And they will soon find a reason why it doesn't matter that you're telling them to do it right. Because this person has been doing it forever and does it this way. So training is not merely sitting them down and teaching them something. One thing I've experienced firsthand is an unsure, unsteady, ungrounded household. And that's one of the most dangerous things you can have, because when you grow up in church, and church is a structure that you have, and that's the structure you base everything off of, and the rest of it's unsure, and then you switch churches, and this church does it this way, and then you switch churches, and this church does it this way. And no matter the reason for switching churches, the why is never given. And so you're just switching churches. And when you're growing up in that, and you're not grounded in anything, it gets worse and worse. So, if you're in an unsure household, the answer is not to let everyone find God in their own way. I'm going to throw that out there. Not to let them read the Bible and try and find something. Because when you have a Bible and you've been through 6 churches and every one of them interprets separate ways, you as a parent, it's not a good idea to tell your kids, well, if you read the Bible and you find something different, well, bring it to me. We'll talk about it, whatever. Except you don't actually talk about it. Because they will find something different, because there's books out there that will give them stability. There are speakers online that will give them stability in something. But not always the truth, because now they don't know who to believe, and you're not giving them any direction. So as a parent, the best thing you can do is to be sure in yourself who God is and who God is to you. That's the best service you can have to the next generation, is know God and know Him for yourself. Because the next generation knows God as well as you know God, as to who God is, and who God truly is, and who He's going to stay. So, What service are you doing the next generation? Are you setting them up for success with this mind of Christ? Are you giving them a clear image of what this mind of Christ truly is? Or are you kind of basing ideas loosely, and you're just reading some scripture and everything? Because you can read the Bible every night and they still not know who Christ is. Because you explain it. You explain it to them. The mind of Christ must be displayed through you, or they'll never know. You are the beginning and the end of your children's spiritual lives. There are a select few that I've seen come out of homes that were seriously confused and understand who Christ is, because they read the Bible with an open heart and they sought out the correct sources and they used God's leading. But I've seen people come out of homes so confused that they don't even know who God is. They look at the Bible and they can't even ponder in their heart what's going on there. Because they've heard too much, they've seen too much, they've read too much. They've changed theories so often. Someone must set the bar in a home for a standard of living and godly living. The responsibility you have to your children and other people is much greater than you realize, because the preservation of a generation's mind starts with you. So what are you doing to preserve others' minds? Are you changeable? Do you follow every wind and check your doctrine every time you hear something a little different? Or are you sure in the Word of God? Are you sure in your walk with Christ? Because it's more than just a memory verse here and there. It's what you show, teach, it's what light you shine. What are you doing to preserve the minds of the next generation?